our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15 is where we are at tonight. If you've been with us through our study in the book of Jeremiah, you know that it's sort of a difficult book to go through, just like the book of Isaiah was, because of the circumstances that surrounded the nation of Israel during the time when these prophets lived. And it was a time of turmoil. It was a time of rebellion against God. It was a time of backsliding. And these prophets were called to bring the nation back to God and to bring his message to the nation of judgment and of warning if they didn't turn back to God. Now, we ended last chapter with a plea for mercy and forgiveness. But we also saw in chapter 14, God telling Jeremiah, do not pray for this people for their good, because I will not hear their cry and I will not accept them. In other words, God basically tells Jeremiah, they've gone so far away from me. Don't even bother praying for them. Now, how bad does it have to get in a country or a nation that God finally says, this nation is so far gone, don't even bother praying for them anymore? That's what was happening with the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, during the time of Jeremiah. And the reason that happened is because God, in his mercy and grace, was reaching out to them continually, but it didn't matter that God loved them, didn't matter that God was showing them grace, and didn't matter that God wanted them to turn back. But because they wouldn't listen to the Lord, and it didn't matter to them that God was trying to do that, God finally says, okay, your judgment is set in stone now. So chapter 15, as we come to it, is a continuation of God's answer to the apparent confession that Jeremiah and the people were making. But it was like praying for deliverance. And like I shared last time, it was like praying for deliverance when you're already going over the waterfall. It's too late now. And so look back at verse 20 and 22 of chapter 14. It says, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us. For your name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. So they're in the middle of a drought. They're in the middle of a famine. And finally, and you know, the judgment's coming. And finally, they acknowledge, okay, Lord, we acknowledge that none of our idols are going to be able to deliver us. Now, like, it reminds me, this whole thing reminds me of finally when they get to the end of themselves. It's kind of like when a kid, and I used to do this with my parents, but it's kind of like when a kid gets in trouble and they keep getting warned and warned from their parents, and finally the parents say, okay, that's it. They take the belt off, or they come in with the paddle, and the kid says, okay, I'm sorry. You know, and I used to do that thinking that my dad would change his mind, and of course he wouldn't. And so you end up getting a spanking. Well, this is sort of what's happening here with the nation of Israel. Yet Jeremiah, because he's such a tender-hearted prophet, he wants God to have mercy, and he wants God to remember his covenant and not to reject them. And so, you know, he prays that. He basically says, God, remember the covenant that you've made with us. And I think it's a good thing when we're coming before the Lord in prayer to pray his word, to remind the Lord of his mercies, to remind the Lord of his covenant, you know, to pray the word of God. And that's what Jeremiah was doing. But even though he was doing that, it still didn't matter. So look at chapter 15. As we come to chapter 15, we see that God's answer to that plea is given to us here in chapter 15. And God's answers are not always what we want. And of course, this is not the answer that Jeremiah wanted to hear, nor the people. Look at chapter 15. We'll read the first four verses. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. So we see that the news is a really, really bad news. Jeremiah had prayed, he had asked God for mercy, and God brings the answer now to Jeremiah, but the answer is not a favorable one. And so God begins by telling Jeremiah in verse 1, the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now, Moses and Samuel, of course, and you guys know the Old Testament, are two of what I might call the heavy hitters of the Old Testament. Moses represented the law and Samuel represented the prophets. And both of these guys at different times, because of Israel's waywardness, even during their times, their day, both of them interceded at different times for the nation of Israel successfully. And so God in mercy had heard them. And yet God says here, even if both of these guys, Moses and Samuel, came and stood before me at the same time together and interceded, my mind would not change. So God's answer basically is cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now, we know that the New Testament, you know, people always say the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are different. Have you guys ever heard that? I hear it all the time. And I'm like, that would be like God is schizophrenic or something. God has never changed. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. God is always the same. In the New Testament, what we find is that Jesus is going to tell the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In the book of Revelation, there's another example. To the lukewarm believers of Laodicea, Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And so what will happen? Look at verse 2. The Lord tells what's going to happen, and it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. So the Lord says, here is the decree. Some of the people are going to be killed. Some will go to death. Now, some believe that death, speaking of the death that's speaking of here in the Hebrew, is used for pestilence. Some, he says, are going to die in battle. They're going to be taken out by the sword. And so they're going to be, you know, killed or die in war. Others will die of famine or starvation. And others, the Lord says, are going to be taken as prisoner of war. They're going to be taken into captivity. Now, we know that God is long-suffering, as Gellerman would say. He's long-suffering. He's extremely patient. Yet God's patience at this point has expired. It's come to an end. Now, none of us know where that line is, or, you know, and people, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers in our nation, we were just talking about it in the prayer room. A lot of us believe that, man, we have got to be close to the end of the patience of God as we look at our nation and what's going on morally in this country. I mean, with 54, 56 million babies aborted, I mean, all of the things that we see, the moral decay in our nation, all of the things happening in our nation, you know, you're wondering how long before God finally says, okay, that's it. That is it. I am giving you over to your sin. Now, at this point, basically what the Lord is saying, it's time to pay the piper or the fiddler, as the old saying goes. Now, none of us can, you know, pick how we're going to die unless we do the unthinkable and we take our own lives. And I don't recommend that you do that. You know, suicide is really the ultimate act of selfishness. But as we look at this, and the Lord says, here are how people are going to die. Here are the categories. They're either going to die in one of these three ways, or they're going to go into captivity. Four endings are laid out by God through Jeremiah. They were either going to die by pestilence or by disease, which I don't think would be a very good way to die. But they were going to die by getting their heads lopped off or run through with a sword. or they were going to die by starvation, another horrible, slow, agonizing death, or they would be taken into captivity. So some are going to make it into or through this whole time, and they're going to be taken to Babylon, the Lord says, and they're going to be slaves. Now, of course, you know, that's not a, you know, a great alternative either, because a slave, often they were mistreated. The women were often raped or sexually abused. You know, they were made into sex slaves or whatever. And so, you know, there was no Geneva Convention back then. There was no, you know, anyone to protect prisoner of war. You know, when you went as a prisoner of war, you know, it was a horrible thing. And even today, you know, you hear about some of these guys that were in Vietnam that were POWs and how horrible it was for them, how mistreated they were or abused. So none of these to me sound, you know, very appealing as the Lord is laying out what is going to happen here to the nation and to the people. Now look at verse 3. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. Now, once more, none of these things sound very appealing either. Bodies eaten by dogs or by beasts or by birds. You know, and then after that, the sword. And, you know I repeat myself, you know, often about this, but how bitter we see the consequences of sin are. Look at verse 4. So he says, I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. So the Lord says, here is why this judgment is coming. And he goes back to a few kings before the king that was currently in power. And he goes back to Manasseh here. Now, as you look at sin and you look at the consequences of sin and how bitter the consequences of sin are, it's really sad how when sin begins to spread like leaven in a nation or like leaven amongst the people group, how that bitterness of sin can be so devastating to so many people. You look at our country today and you can see that sexually transmitted diseases, I've heard, are at an all-time high. Look at divorce and broken homes, broken families. You look at all of the problems that we have in our culture with alcohol and with drugs now. And you can see how the moral corruption is having such a horrible effect on our nation. They can't build prisons fast enough. In fact, a lot of the sentences now that they are giving to people, they don't even have to go to because the prisons are too full. And so they just give them probation. And so our nation is becoming a nation of, you know, of corruption from top to bottom. But it's we see here in verse 4 that it all started from the top. He says, I will hand them over to trouble to all the kingdoms of the earth. So they were going to be taken captive and be scattered everywhere, the ones that ran and escaped. But it was all because of one guy, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Now, what did he do in Jerusalem? Well, Manasseh was a vulgar, wicked, idolatrous king. His evil leadership basically destroyed the nation. And that's, you know, he brought in idolatry. He brought in all of this gross immorality into the nation. And now the nation is being destroyed because of him. And this is a great lesson for all of us. And the church needs to hear this in the general sense. You know, right now we are in the middle. We're in the throes again, right, of the political process, and we're seeing all of the debates on television, and of course, pretty soon, one of them will come to the top, and we'll have the two candidates, the Democrats and then the Republicans, running against each other, and then maybe there'll be an independent or whatever. But the thing is, here's the thing about leadership, is that evil leadership can destroy a nation. And that's why we as believers need to be involved in the process. And the first thing that we need to be doing is seriously praying for this nation. Praying for the Lord to raise up some godly leadership in this nation. Because you know that one Manasseh can bring a nation to destruction. A little bit of leaven can leaven a whole nation. And that's what Manasseh did. Now, the interesting thing was is that he was the son of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a godly king. And he had a wicked son. And so, you know, you see here what happens as he brings this poison into the entire nation. And God says, now because of him and because of his wickedness, that's why I'm bringing destruction. Look at verse 5. For he who will have, I mean, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask, how are you doing? Now, God begins to ask these questions. Now, we know that God had been good to the nation of Israel. God had been good to the southern kingdom of Judah. He had blessed them. He had brought them out of captivity. He had rescued them from Egypt. He had taken care of them those 40 years in the desert, provided for them, brought them into the promised land and given them the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God said, if you'll serve me, I'll bless your socks off. If you'll honor me, I'll give you everything that you need. I'll provide for you. But they rejected the Lord and they turned their backs on the Lord. So here the Lord is saying, look, I've loved you. I've cared for you. I've been a husband to you. But yet what did you do? You went whoring around and you were unfaithful with idols and with other gods. And now God basically says, where are your lovers? That's what he's saying. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask, how are you doing? In other words, God says, I was the one that was there doing all of this. And he asked these three rhetorical questions. In other words, God says, no one but me has cared for you. These idols, your idols, these false gods, where are they now? So look at verse 6 down to verse 8 as we continue. You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward or backsliding. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. And one version says, I am weary of repenting. What does it mean to repent? To change your mind or to change direction. God had relented. God had repented many times where he was going to judge him and then he didn't. He's going to judge him and then he didn't. God says, I'm weary of that already. I'm weary of relenting. I'm weary of repenting. Verse 7. And I will winnow them with the winnowing fan in the gates of the land. And the winnowing, the whole idea of winnowing was taking the grain and separating the chaff from the wheat. And so he says, I'm going to winnow them even as one would winnow the grain. And in verse 7, the middle of verse 7, he says, I will bereave them of children. So they're going to lose their children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. In other words, they would not repent. So God says, therefore, these judgments are coming. Verse 8, their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. Now, how sad is that? What's going to happen, the Lord says, is the men, the males, are going to be killed. And the widows are going to be so increased that they will be more than the sand of the seas. So this devastation, this war, these famines, all of these things that were going to happen, were going to bring the women to a place of having no one to take care of them. And we've already talked last Sunday about how God took care of the widows, and there was such a place in God's heart for the widows. But now these widows, the reason that they're widows is because of sin. God was bringing judgment. He says, I will bring against them, against the mother of young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. So this speaks, of course, of the war and, of course, the Babylonians that would come upon them so quickly. Look at verse 9. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was day. In other words, this the Lord is speaking about a woman who had seven sons. That would have been considered seven of the number of completeness, would have been considered the most blessed woman possible, right? And now she's breathed her last because her son has gone down while it was yet day. Her sons were going to be killed. So here's this woman in verse 7. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. So this message from Jeremiah is really, really bad news. Really bad news from the Lord. And so darkness and sorrow was coming. Now the next section that we get to here, Jeremiah is once more revealed the kind of guy he was. Jeremiah was, I mean, of all of the prophets that we see in the Old Testament, Jeremiah to me is probably, if not the most, one of the most for sure, tender-hearted guys. I mean, he laments all that he sees and all that he is experiencing. Jeremiah went through stuff like we go through. That's what's so cool about him, is that there's times when we get discouraged. There's times when we get bummed out. We look at the circumstances of the world around us and we go, man, Lord, come, please, Lord. It's so horrible. There's terrorism and there's murder and there's rape and there's, you know, divorce. And I mean, all the sad things, corruption in the government. We see all of these sad things going on around us and we're like, Lord, please come. And, you know, there's times when you look at the way things are and you just kind of get sad, you get discouraged. And that's sort of where Jeremiah's at. He kind of gets to a point where he starts to have a sort of a self-perpetuating pity party. But see, God is going to rebuke him for that here in a little bit. But look at verse 10. Notice what he says. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. Remember anybody else saying that? Remember Job said that too? He was like, cursed is the day I was born, basically, you know. Why did my mom even bear me? So Jeremiah's bummed out. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. I wish I was never even born, he's saying. A man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Poor Jeremiah, he was hated and he was rejected by his own family, his own town. We've already seen that earlier. And now his own nation is rejecting him. And you know, the thing about rejection, if you've ever gone through it at all or you've ever experienced rejection, it is not an easy pill to swallow. It hurts to be rejected. And Jeremiah was a human being and he was being rejected big time. His message was being rejected. And so he says, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He says, everyone hates me, God. That's what he's saying. Then he says, I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. This is kind of funny what he does here. We all know how money can cause problems, right? Money can cause problems in friendships. It can cause problems in families. You know, money can be a touchy subject. And a lot of great relationships have been destroyed because of money. We went through a time in my family not too long ago when my dad had left me and my brothers all a chunk of land. And to make a long story short, it ended up in strife at the end. My dad passed away and it ended up in strife. And man, it almost tore apart our family. And it would have torn apart our family probably if me and Dia would have pressed the issue a little bit harder than we did, because there was a lot of strife going on there. But you know, it's amazing how money can cause problems. And I like what Jeremiah says. He goes, I haven't even been lending anybody money. I haven't even been borrowing money. And people hate me. You know, he's kind of using an illustration from his culture, saying, why are people cursing me? Why does everybody hate me? See, being a prophet or a spokesman for God, bringing the truth of God, was a very unpopular job. We can see that. And that's why the false prophets in Jeremiah's day were so, so popular, because they were telling everybody what they wanted to hear. And Jeremiah was telling them what God was really saying. Look back at chapter 14, verse 13 through 16. Listen to what we heard in our previous study. But listen to this. Jeremiah 14, beginning at verse 13. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Can you see why the people were like, oh, we like you? And can you see why they didn't like Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah was telling them the complete opposite. Verse 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their hearts. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them, their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness on them. So you see, Jeremiah's message was not a popular message. So everybody hates his guts. Jeremiah is pouring out his heart at this point to the Lord. And in verse 11, God answers Jeremiah's woe with words of comfort. Look at verse 11. The Lord speaks to him and says, the Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. The Lord says, don't worry, Jeremiah. I'm going to be taking care of you. Now, in verse 12, God turns again to a rhetorical question to show that the judgment is coming. Look at verse 12 down to verse 14 as we continue. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze, speaking about the enemy that's coming? And of course, nobody can break, you know, I don't care how strong you are, you can't break iron, right? And so, verse 13, your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all of your sins. And so all of this loss was going to happen, the plunder, their wealth, everything would be taken from them throughout your territories. Verse 14, and I will make you cross over with your enemies. In other words, you're going to go captive. They're going to cross over the Jordan into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which I shall burn, or which shall burn upon you. Well, now what's scary is that, you know, that the Lord does get angry, right? The Lord is, he's very patient, he's long-suffering, but there's a time when God will become angry. And there are certain things that anger the Lord. And so the Lord says, my anger is going to burn against you because of your wickedness. So we see here that this is kind of, you know, being brought out again to Jeremiah. God says, Jeremiah, I'll take care of you. But as for these people, they are in big, big trouble. And you see the difference between those that live for God and those that don't live for God. Now, verse 15 is another shift in the conversation. And so you kind of have to follow it when you're, you know, even when I'm studying all week, you know, just thank God other guys smarter than me can help me to see it as well. But, you know, you see another shift in the conversation as Jeremiah asks God on his own behalf to deal with his own enemies. Look at verse 15. Oh, Lord, you know, remember and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. At this point, Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I need your help. I'm coming under all of this persecution. Lord, take vengeance for me. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. And I like what Jeremiah says here. He says, Lord, you know I have served you. You know I've been faithful to you. Please intervene on my behalf. Intercede for me. Deal with my enemies. And what's really neat is that we have those promises given to us, not just here, you know, in principle here, but throughout Scripture where the Lord has promised to take care of us if we'll trust in him, even if we have enemies like Jeremiah. Turn over with me to Romans 12, 17. I underlined this one a long time ago in my Bible, but Romans 12, 17, listen to what it says here. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we see here that the Lord says, look, I'll take care of your problems. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. Turn with me also to Psalm 35. Back to the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 35. And we'll look at verse 1 through 3. Psalm 35, verse 1 through 3. Another one of those assurances from the Lord. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. David was a man who was in the midst of battles. He was in the midst of trials. He was in the midst of difficulties. And he's crying out for the Lord to just, you know, fight for me, Lord. I need your help. And so Jeremiah is basically asking the Lord the same thing, to fight on his behalf. And I believe that's okay to do. You know, I have to admit that I prayed this kind of prayer in these last 30 years in walking with the Lord. I prayed this kind of prayer on a few occasions. Lord, you see what they're doing? Lord, you see what they're saying? You know, and it's like, Lord, do something, you know, protect us or protect me or whatever, deliver us. You know, and so Jeremiah says, Lord, I've suffered for your cause. I suffered for your sake. He says, you know, I've lived for you. I've done everything I could to serve you. He says, know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. So Jeremiah basically is pouring out his heart. Now, next, what's really neat is Jeremiah tells the Lord how much he loves him and how much he's loved his word and what the word of the Lord has meant to, in his life. And I looked at this and I think, man, I hope all of us can say this. Wouldn't it be neat if all of us could say this, the same thing that Jeremiah says here, and really mean it? Look what he says in verse 16. He says, your words were found and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I love what he does here in his prayer. He says, Lord, I love you and I love your word. Your word is everything to me. You know, something that you find that's in common, if you study the great men and women of faith, that they had something in common. It's pretty neat. You know what they had in common? All of them loved God and all of them were lovers of his word. It's neat. You could just do a study and you'll discover that. For example, look at Job chapter 23. Listen to what Jeremiah says here, right? He says, I found your word. Your words were found. I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Listen to what Job says. So similar. And we know that Job was considered what? The most righteous man that ever lived. The most righteous man on earth, at least at that time. And listen to what they had in common. Job chapter 23, verse 11 and 12. Job 23, verse 11 and 12. Listen to this. My foot is held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What a great verse. That was Job's heart. I love you. I love you, Lord. I love your word. I've treasured your words more than my necessary food. Lord, I love you that much. And then you find that the people that had a love for God also had a love for his word. They all had that in common. And so what a neat, you know, thing that these guys made God's word a priority in their lives. Now, Jeremiah confesses and proclaims and declares, he says, Lord, I'm yours. I love that at the end of verse 16. Lord, I'm yours is what he says. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I'm yours. And it's neat because that's what we say too, right? Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm a Christian. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I'm following you. Lord, I belong to you. Lord, I am yours. And that's what Jeremiah says. It's really neat just to see the kind of heart that he has. And then he says something really neat that's also something that proves to the Lord. Jeremiah is pleading his cause, right? And he's proving to the Lord, he's telling the Lord how much he loves him. He's telling to the Lord how much he suffered for him, how much he sacrificed to live for him. And there's nothing wrong with saying these things because he's not bragging. He's basically saying, Lord, look, here I am. You know me. But here he says, I've separated myself from evil people and evil activities. Look at verse 17. He says, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. He says, look, I have separated myself from the assembly of those that mock you, Lord. I've separated myself from the unbelievers. They make me sick, he's saying. I hate their evil. The word indignation speaks here of anger or rage or disgust or a fierceness or a wrath. So Jeremiah says, you know what? I haven't sat with the assembly of the mockers. I don't rejoice in what they're rejoicing. I'm not laughing at their jokes. I've separated myself from the world. I sat alone. And, you know, that's the hard thing about being a Christian sometimes. You're the only one. You know, some of you guys are the only Christian at your jobs. Or you're the only Christian in your family. And so he says, I sat alone, Lord, because of your hand. And you have filled me with indignation. So he was like, he looked around and it's kind of like Lot. Now, we're told in the book of Jude that Lot was filled with, I mean, as he looked at the ungodly lives and the wickedness of Sodom, that he was vexed in his spirit. Now, you wouldn't think that because Lot, you know, he wasn't exactly perfect, but compared to the culture that he lived in, he was set apart. God delivered him and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. But he was bugged and bothered by what he saw in his culture. I hope that we are bugged and that we are bothered by what we see in our culture. You know, this last week, because it was, the anniversary of Roe versus Wade and all of that, and there's a lot of talk right now. There has been a lot of talk about, you know, trying to overthrow that in our government and trying to protect innocent lives. A couple of different people, one of them was a pastor, a Calvary Chapel pastor. I'm friends with him on Facebook. He posted an aborted fetus. And man, it caused a gigantic stir. I mean, a lot of people. It was very heart-wrenching to see that. You know, we talk about abortion, but to actually see an aborted baby, it ripped your heart out. And it caused a lot of people to become very angry about it. They were just like, I don't want to be seeing that. You know, and just a lot of people became angry. But the thing is what do we do? How do we feel? How do we respond when we see stuff like that? How do we respond when we see our culture and the things that are happening? How do we respond when we hear, you know, gay marriage is being legalized all over our nation? How do we respond about these things? See, he was filled with indignation. Jeremiah was filled with indignation when he saw the wickedness of his culture. And to me, if you don't feel that, there's probably something wrong with you spiritually. If you think, no big deal, it's all okay, it's cool, there's probably something wrong with your heart. And so Jeremiah was in tune with God, and he says, look, I'm in tune with you, Lord. I'm in tune with what's going on in this country, and he was bothered by it. You know that in the Bible, now this may come as a shock to you, but we're always taught to love, right? Love, 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 right? Love one another, you know, love your enemies. We're taught all of those things. But you know that we are also taught to abhor or to hate, not just to love. As God's people, Romans 12:9, you can read it on your own, but it says, Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Look at Psalm 97, verse 10. I'll show you another one. Psalm 97, verse 10. Jeremiah was able to look at his culture. He was looking at what was going on in his culture, and he was totally bummed. He was totally disgusted. He was appalled, angered by what he saw, the wickedness. Remember, Moloch existed back then. And many times they would sacrifice their newborn infants to Moloch. They would heat this statue up with the arms out, red hot statue, and they would put their babies on that statue and sacrifice. And as he looked at the culture and all that was happening, he was appalled by what he saw. But look at Psalm 97, verse 10. Notice what we're told here. It says, the Lord reigns. Oh, excuse me, I'm the wrong verse, 97, verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. It's a command. It's an exhortation. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. So two different places, and there's probably more, but a couple of different places where we are taught to hate or abhor what is evil. Now, as we come back to our text, look at verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? He says, Lord, I am ripped, I am torn, I am, you know, wounded based upon what I'm seeing. He says, will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? He says, Lord, don't be that to me. You know, you go and, you know, you've been hiking or whatever, and you're like, oh, no problem. There's always water in this spring. You know, when we get there, we'll get some water, you know. And then you get there and there's no water. Right? That's what he's saying. Don't be like that to me, Lord. Don't be like an unreliable spring or a stream. He says, be there to refresh me. Be there to help me, Lord. I need your help. Jeremiah is crying out to the Lord at this point. And folks, there are going to be times, I'm telling you, there are going to be times when we feel like this too. I've had a few occasions in my walk with the Lord when a lot of times it's when I wake up in the morning. I don't know why. I'll wake up in the morning and maybe I had an awful night or a bad dream or something. And I just wake up and I just sense this oppression or depression. And I'm just like, Lord, deliver me. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, please don't I feel like he's forsaken me or something. And I struggle with these things at times. But I think everybody goes through these things. And Jeremiah was going through this time of darkness, this time of struggle, where he was just like, Lord, I need you. Lord, please take this pain from me. This wound, it's like incurable, it feels like. You know, and he's crying out to the Lord. He's looking to the Lord for an answer. Struggling with the same kinds of things that we struggle with. He's asking, why? Lord, why? Now, this last section in my Bible has a subtitle over it as we come to verse 19. The subtitle over my here in my Bible says, The Lord Reassures Jeremiah. Now, at this point, based upon what we've heard him say, he needed some reassurance, right? He needed some encouragement. And like I said, at times all of us do. That's why it's important to be in tune, not only with the Lord, but with each other. That's why I want to encourage you guys to get plugged into a kinship. It would be Mr. and Mrs. C have hosted a kinship for years, but you know what? We need more kinships. We need more time of getting together with other believers. If you don't have Christian friends or relationships, I really strongly encourage you to work on that. That within this body of believers, we ought to be a close-knit group of people. And as times get harder, we may need to be more and more there for each other, more and more close-knit. Because I think as the days get darker, we're going to need more encouragement. And the book of Hebrews 3:13 says this, Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So here's Jeremiah needing some encouragement, needing some assurance from the Lord. Look at verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, If you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Now, I like the way it's worded in the NIV a little bit better. It seems to me a little bit easier to understand. So I'm going to read it to you from the NIV in verse 19. It says, Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. Don't be like them, the Lord says. So the Lord basically tells Jeremiah, you know what, Jeremiah? You know, you've been complaining quite a bit. You've been bemoaning your circumstances and telling how hard life is for you. And the Lord says, you know what, Jeremiah? You need to repent. And he rebukes him for his self-doubt and his self-pity. God exhorts Jeremiah at this point, you need to return, you need to repent, you need to get back on course so you can serve me, so I can give you my words and that you can speak on my behalf. So God says, you know, if you'll do that, if you'll come back, I'll bring you back. I'll use you, God tells Jeremiah. John Walvoord writes, I like what he says. He says, to be God's spokesman, he had to utter worthy, not worthless words. So he says, you shall take out the precious from the vile. Separate those. We're not called to utter vile words. See, the Bible tells us not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up. And so God says, look, Jeremiah, I don't want you to be bemoaning your circumstances and complaining. And I think there's a time for that. You know what? But God finally says, Jeremiah, quit it. Cut it out. Stop it. He says, if you want to be my servant, if you want to be my spokesman, he says, you got to cut that out. So I love the way it's worded in verse 19 in the NIV because it just, wow, it hit home with me. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. And so finally we close with verse 20. He says, and I will make you this people... I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. God says, Jeremiah, you know what? You're freaking out. You're worried. He says, I'm going to protect you. Don't worry. I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you. So, you know, God doesn't tell Jeremiah, okay, I'm going to get you out of the tough situation. I know you're complaining. I know you think it's hard, so I'm just going to get you out of it. No, the Lord says, I'm not going to get you out of it, Jeremiah. But in the midst of it, I'm going to be there for you. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I love this. What a blessing that the Lord assures Jeremiah here that, look, I'm going to be with you through every battle. I'm going to be with you through every difficulty. I'm going to be there to save you. I'm going to be there to deliver you. Verse 21, I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Wow, what a great, great promise, and what great words of comfort. So no wonder it says the Lord assures or reassures Jeremiah. He's giving him encouragement when he needs it the most. And I think it's a blessing for us to realize this about our own lives as Christians, no matter where we're at, no matter what stage or circumstance in life that we are. What a blessing to know that God is with us to save us and that God is our deliverer, just like he was a deliverer of Jeremiah. And I want to end with this verse, because this verse is one of the best verses that we could ever memorize. If you haven't memorized this verse, I encourage you to memorize this verse. And in fact, why don't we turn over to it? It's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You guys all know the verse probably, but I want you to see it, mark it, underline it. Romans chapter 8. I believe it's verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When we recognize that God is going to work on our behalf, even in the difficulties of life, that God is there, he hasn't forsaken us, all things will work together for good in our lives, it's important to be reminded of that, that God is there to save us, that God is there to deliver us, and if God is for us, then what? Who can be against us, right? It's a blessing to know that. And so God assures Jeremiah. He encourages Jeremiah. And guess what? Man, I have to admit, there's a lot of times I need the same thing. I need the same thing. But God's always there. And we need to be there for each other too. That's why the Bible says encourage one another. What a blessing when we can encourage each other during the difficult times of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time tonight in your word and just for the fellowship of realizing, Lord, that we share in the fellowship of the suffering of the saints. And sometimes we're going through it like Jeremiah was going through, and he was suffering. His heart was breaking. He felt wounded. His circumstances were pressing in on him. And as he cried out, Lord, you reminded him that you were there, that you would be for him a savior, that you would be for him a deliverer, one who would rescue him and protect him from his enemies. Thank you, Lord, that you promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. Lord, it's so easy when we start to struggle or go through a trial or the circumstances are pressing on us to forget these great truths. Help us to always remind ourselves and help us to remind one another that all things are going to work together for our good and that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? Help us not to forget these wonderful things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.